How does God reveal himself? Is it only through the big displays, or can he show himself through the small, potentially random things of life? It can be very easy for us to question those moments when something happens and we know it's not normal, but we wonder if perhaps it's just a coincidence and not God. But what if God does choose to show himself through the small things, the random things, the things that others may just brush away? What if that still small voice is whispering to us more than we realize? Today's guest Jack has experienced God in unexpected ways on multiple occasions, ways that others may dismiss, but that he knows have actually brought him into deeper relationship with God. His story might reveal that God wants to deepen his relationship with you as well. You're listening to episode 173 of the Where Did You See God podcast. Father God, I want to thank you that you are God and you are good. And I thank you that you've connected Jack and I. And I actually don't know what you have ahead for us, but I believe that you are going ahead, that you are going to be present and active and working. And we are excited to see your movement, even through conversation between two people that are miles apart. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in our minds and our words and our responses. And Father God, we just pray that you are honored and glorified. All this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So Jack, I only know a little bit about you, but let's say you and I are getting onto an elevator at the same time. We're going up a few floors and you have just enough time to tell me the things that are important to you. What should I know about who Jack is?
Well, I guess professionally, you might be interested in knowing that I was in television news for most of my career. Mm. I started Denver's first morning show back in 1980.
Wow.
And I was with the NBC station in Denver for 34 years. Mm. So professionally, that's my background. I'm a multimedia journalist. Personally, I am a father, a grandfather, and a widower. And it's the widower part that I want to talk to you about during this podcast. It's about a beautiful story, really, featuring my sweet Becky. Yeah. Becky was my first love. We met at a school dance in Denver. This day was important, which I'll get into in a little bit. We met on November 21st, 1970. It was in a school gym. I was there to support a cover band with lighting. Mm. That was my job for the night. I looked across the floor of this school gym and I saw this beautiful girl with bright red hair. It was like the color of a copper penny, a shiny copper penny. And I just said, I need to ask that girl to dance. Mm. And she did say yes, which I am so thankful for. We danced to Neil Young's Cinnamon Girl. So I called her Cinnamon Girl after that. Our love affair lasted for almost 50 years. Wow. It produced three children and two grandchildren. I was raised as an Episcopalian, but I converted to Catholicism to marry her. Hmm. You know, it's a decision that I am so thankful for, because as our relationship went on across the years, my relationship with God deepened and strengthened. Hmm. But, you know, sometimes God really likes to let you know that he's in your life in very dramatic ways. Mm-hmm. The way he revealed himself to me through Becky was in a very dramatic way. As I mentioned, we had three grown children. Becky tended to be sort of anxious about things. In the Catholic tradition, we have Eucharistic adoration. The Eucharist for us is the source and summit of our faith. We truly believe it is the body of Christ that we consume during Mass. And so Eucharistic adoration is a time when you can go be in a little chapel with Jesus, with the Eucharist, and lay your troubles before him. Well, our oldest at the time was a Navy pilot. He was flying F-18s. He was in very dangerous places. And for those of you who have military connections, you know, it can be very stressful, especially if you have a pilot in the Navy who's, you know, taking off and trapping on aircraft carriers. And there's sometimes big gaps in communication because of the nature of the work. You just don't know what they're doing. And anyway, it was very stressful for her. She had heard that adoration was a great way to deal with anxiety, just to spend an hour every week with the Eucharist, with Christ. She was a corporate travel agent. That was her profession. And so after work on Friday nights, she would go into the little chapel in our church, and she would just spend time, and it really did help her. Well, on this particular Friday night, almost 5 years ago now, and I'm going to give you another date, and I'll explain why that's important as well. It was May 31st, 2019. She was in this Eucharistic chapel, and it was just a beautiful, you know, experience as usual. There was only one other person in the chapel with her, and this man was really upset, just crying, and obviously something was really troubling him. Becky, by her nature, was very shy, but something moved her that night to approach him after their hour was up in the chapel. They were both in the parking lot of our church. She came up to this man, and she just started making small talk. And she said, I know you're new here. This is a beautiful church. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about it. I'm in a ministry. It's called the Guardians. Our job is to be towards the front of the church during Mass when people are being given the Eucharist to make sure that it's treated with reverence because it is the body of Christ. And I'm the only girl. The rest are guys. And this stranger turned to her and said, "So you were chosen, just like Mary." And then she suffered a brain aneurysm and she collapsed. She was with us for 3 days. She passed away the following Monday. I did not hear about this story until many, many hours into this experience. Mm-hmm. And I learned that the stranger who said this to her, his name was Oliver. He was an immigrant from Nigeria, and he was having trouble adjusting to our culture. Mm-hmm. And so he had sought out our church. Becky tried to comfort him. I mentioned those dates. I want to go back to when we first met. November 21st, Catholics were all about dates and feasts. Well, that, in the Catholic calendar, is the feast of the Presentation of Mary. Mm. Mary's parents brought her as a young girl into the temple. May 31st, the night of the adoration incident in which she collapsed after being told she was chosen like Mary, was the feast of the Visitation, when Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She was pregnant with Christ, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist leaps in the womb because Christ is so near. Mm-hmm. Our church is called Ave Maria, Hail Mary. Mary has been the through line through all of this. Took me a little bit to put the puzzle pieces together. Since Becky died, I have had so many beautiful experiences that continue to tell me that Mary is with me, giving me the strength to talk to you now, giving me the strength to tell this story to so many others. And it's been a tool for evangelizing, for bringing people back to the church. You know, we Catholics aren't always known for our evangelization. And it's funny, the reason I'm on your podcast is my Bible study. We talked about how, compared to other faiths, sometimes we don't have the courage to go beyond our own walls to share it. Mm-hmm. And so I thought by sharing Becky's story with you and with your audience, I'm helping with that evangelization. I was able to take a trip to the Holy Land last year, and this was on our bucket list. Mm-hmm. You know, that once we retired, we'd be able to travel there and really experience the places where Christ walked. And I was at the Church of the Visitation in Ein Kerem, Jerusalem. Beautiful church, beautiful garden, a mural of Mary on the donkey going to visit Elizabeth. And I just wept when I was there because it just seemed to me to be this full circle moment. So that's my story. That's Becky's story. It's something that has revealed God to me in a very powerful way.
I really appreciate you sharing, and especially, you know, I can hear in your voice, you know, 5 years is still too short a time. Like, it's still, you still feel the pain of loss, and especially after 50 years or so together. And I was talking with somebody recently about the power of story. It was on a podcast called Abundant Encounters, and he started off just sharing how one of the things that God invites us to is to share stories and to remember through stories.
Mm-hmm.
But what's beautiful is how God can reveal unique things about himself that for some reason we failed to see or understand otherwise. When Jesus told stories to his disciples and those listening, some thought he was just talking about farmers planting seeds, right, or something like that. But Jesus recognized that there are deep realities, deep truths that he's trying to convey. And our own personal stories can be a part of that. And as you were sharing, it made me think about how it's interesting how God chooses to reveal himself, mm-hmm, and how he chooses to do so in ways that are unexpected, are confusing, may not be received by everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that throughout scripture, times where somebody had an authentic interaction with God that then... it was unclear how to convey that beyond just saying what happened. And so I guess one question I have is, you have known about God, have pursued God throughout your life.
Mm-hmm.
This moment gave you a new understanding of our connection with God. So what was that like? What did you learn about who God is, mm-hmm, through that moment 5 years ago and the 5 years since versus who you had always known or assumed him to be?
I think that when we suffer, and there is no greater suffering than when you lose someone who's been a part of your life for most of your life. I mean, we were kids when I asked her to dance.
Mm-hmm.
I was 16, she was 14. And so for that to happen, you know, there is such pain. I remember getting the call from the hospital, and all they told me was, you know, your wife collapsed at church.
Mm.
I knew nothing about this encounter she had with this stranger.
Yeah.
And so I was confused. I was hurt. It wasn't until many hours into the hospital waiting that I knew that this beautiful story had happened involving her and Oliver. And I remember the night that she passed. We were all around her. The brain aneurysm was massive. I just knew there was a peace that didn't make sense that I felt,
mm-hmm,
that I knew was coming from God. And I look at the crucifix. I look at Jesus. I think of Mary and her suffering. And I know that he understands what I was going through, what my children were going through, what my grandchildren were all going through. And we were binding our suffering with his and with Mary's. And so I guess in answer to your question, the peace that I felt, the strength that I felt, mm-hmm, I felt guilty having it.
Mm.
Why am I not more upset? You know, why am I smiling? I remember whispering, I'm sorry. I remember whispering to her, go to Jesus.
Mm.
She took a few breaths and then she passed.
Mm.
But I knew she was at peace. I knew she was with God, and that made it okay.
Yeah.
That made it okay. And so that strength continues to sustain me these 5 years later. And you're right, it feels like it was still last night.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you a few things that have happened since then. A few weeks ago, November 21st, the night we met, is always a very special time in my life and a tough day.
Yeah.
I was sitting in our living room here in our house, thinking about her, thinking about Mary and the through line. And I, Paul, began smelling roses, beautiful roses, filled the air. The scent filled the air around me. I had my phone next to me, and it lit up with a notification from someone I hadn't spoken to in years, who worked professionally with me at the TV station. and I didn't know he was a Catholic, but he sent out a group text. Tonight is the night Mary passes through your home. I get flowers, I get this notification. Wow. We've been studying Ezekiel in our Bible study, and I felt like Ezekiel when he gets, you know, this vision that he just wants to go sit by a river. You know, he's so overwhelmed. That's how I felt when I heard Becky's story. Mm-hmm. And I continue to share it. You know, we have a synod at our church at Ave Maria where we're talking about what your podcast talks about. How has God revealed himself? Mm-hmm. And so we get up and we give our testimonies. And I've heard so many beautiful stories about people that are carrying similar crosses to mine, mm-hmm. and are finding similar strength the way that I found the strength in Christ.
Yeah, and there's some beautiful through lines in what you're sharing that remind me of other stories. I had a whole season focused on the idea of sitting and suffering, these moments when you're praying for God to take away the hardship and it doesn't happen, and yet you can discover God in the midst. Prior to that, there is a season focused on healing. Mm-hmm. And most of those stories were moments where the person didn't get the healing they were praying for, and yet they experienced God. And even what you just shared about the roses, it reminded me of a past guest whom one of the ways they felt like God was communicating to them was drawing their eyes to hearts and their surroundings and nature, you know, maybe in a cloud.
Yeah.
In a moment when they needed to understand God's love, they started seeing these hearts everywhere. And what's tricky about these moments is people can struggle to know what to do with them. They can say to that person, well, maybe it was just coincidence that you saw those hearts, or mm-hmm. maybe because you were looking for them, you saw them more. With your story, someone who didn't grow up or doesn't go to a Catholic church may not know what to do with conversations about Mary, because maybe Mary isn't talked about as much. And yet, in the midst of all these stories, there are these through lines of how God is communicating who he is and how he is meeting people in the midst. Mm-hmm. And so you mentioned that piece, and so I wanted to look up the verse that came to mind, which was Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we've heard this verse many times, but I think we rush too fast past that peace, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, this is a peace that doesn't make sense. That is confusing, that seems impossible, or in your case, seems wrong. How can I have peace in such a time as this?
Amen.
And yet it demonstrates that God doesn't operate off of the same rules as we do.
Mm-hmm.
How God wants to reveal himself, how he wants to be present, how he wants to give peace. He is operating from a different framework than us mere humans.
Mm-hmm.
And so a recurring thread that I've heard in stories like yours has been not just the peace that God has given you and those individuals, but then how he has positioned you to now be a conduit of that peace and love to others. And so over the past 5 years, how have you seen God position you in spaces or alongside people that you may not have pursued yourself or you may not have expected?
Oh boy, that is a loaded question, isn't it? I have examples. And let me just say, I love how you define the different parts of our life as seasons. I just think that is a rarely insightful way of looking at life. And the season I'm in now is a season in which my faith is so much richer and so much deeper. It started with Becky's encounter, but then it moved through Bible study and some of the people that God put in my life because of Bible study, and I'll give you one example here in just a moment. I wanted to tell you, in the aftermath of Becky's death, she was an organ donor, and her gifts went to some 80 people.
Wow.
We have something in Colorado called the Donor Alliance, and they will send you notification if one of the people who received your loved one's gift wants to have communication. So out of those 80 people, I got one. And this was a man in Missouri. His name was Paul, and he was suffering kidney failure. Mm-hmm. And Becky's gift gave him another lease on life. And Paul reached out to me, and I went to Missouri to visit him. Mm. And we spent time with each other, and I hugged him. And I told him how much it meant for him to reach out to me in that way. And his name and your name have very special significance. Mm. Paul was the name of Becky's little brother who died of cancer when he was 4. Mm. I mean, okay, God, I get it. I get it. Mm-hmm. Paul and I remain very good friends. As a hobby, he paints. And he gifted me with a little oil painting that he had done, mm-hmm. that he wanted me to have. I am so thankful for having him in my life. Yeah. And for thinking that in a way, Becky is living on through him. Mm-hmm. He has a very large family and grandchildren, and he and his wife now are able to travel and do all these wonderful things. And so this, to me, is another way that God continues to show himself.
Yeah.
In the Bible study that I mentioned, there was a fellow student in year one. I'm in year 3 right now. And his name was Francis Smith. Francis, when I first went into the classroom, I thought he was a burn victim. He was really very badly disfigured. Over the course of the class, he revealed that he was a sufferer of a craniofacial deformity that he'd had since birth. He had such a rough life. When he was born, his parents gave him up because they could not deal with how badly disfigured their baby was. If you've ever seen the movie Mask with Cher, this is the kind of disease that he had. Hmm. He required multiple surgeries. He was in foster care for years before a family adopted him and raised him. And his path was really very, very difficult. And somehow, God made sure that he was at this same table with me so we could share our stories. He learned about Becky. I learned about him and the life that he had. And I got to tell you, Paul, this man, Dr. Smith, because he went and he got himself certified as an expert in craniofacial deformity, he wanted to help people who had this. Mm. He was an accomplished violinist and organist. He was a very active member of his church, and he freely shared his story of suffering in a way that just really, I looked at my cross and I looked at his cross, and I just said, man, I'm not alone. Mm-hmm. And look at what this man is going through. He was also very beloved in the Star Trek community because, as he told me, you know, I look like an alien. And so he would go to the conventions. And this past fall, he was on his way to the Star Trek convention in Las Vegas when he passed away on the jet on the way to Las Vegas.
Wow.
And I attended his funeral. His death hit me very hard. And it was so packed full of people and all of the individuals that he had touched. I know that God, again, put this man into my life to help me gain perspective and to make it not about me and my grief. And it just keeps happening in so many ways. I take people out to coffee who have heard Becky's story, and you should see their face, the awe that they have, as I tell them how this stranger told her, you were chosen like Mary. You know, they have not had these kinds of encounters in their lives. And I've said to them, it's kind of what you, the advice that you offered, you have to be open to seeing God. Maybe it won't be this dramatic, but there will be signs. After Becky died, I've had so much wildlife come into my yard here in Colorado. I've had twin fawns born every summer ever since she died. Bluebirds that linger. Hummingbirds that come and stay. We love to hike. Mm-hmm. And the weekend after her funeral, my family and I went for a hike up to Guanella Pass in Colorado. It's a beautiful pass that has a lot of columbines. She loved columbines. Mm-hmm. And after our hike, which was by a little creek, we were driving back to Denver, and it was a June afternoon. We get a lot of thunderstorms. Mm-hmm. And there was this beautiful rainbow that extended from this reservoir up ahead of where we were traveling on this road. And Paul, I kid you not, this has never happened to me. Mm. We drove into this rainbow. Mm. And the light filled the car.
Wow.
And we all know what a rainbow means, right? It's God's covenant. Mm-hmm. He let me know. He let me know as he's let me know through Francis, as he's let me know through the stranger, through my visit to the Holy Land, through Mary, time and again, time and again. I am not worthy of this. I've honestly, I don't know if you've ever felt that, but to have this happen to me, why me? Mm-hmm. Why me?
Yeah. Well, and it's a call that I feel like many in Scripture have probably made as well, right? When David, who was a man after God's own heart and then had some serious missteps, I imagine he had moments where he felt like he did not deserve God's love or attention. And yet, we continue to see God showing his love and attention, that God desires to be in connection with us.
Yeah.
And it's not based on who we are or what we've done or what we haven't done. It's based on the fact that we are his creation. You know, you and I have children, and now you have grandchildren. You love them.
Yeah.
Like, it doesn't matter what they do, what jobs they have, mm-hmm. how they mess up. Like, that love exists because they exist. Mm-hmm. The prodigal son is an example of that. This father's love existed for his son even when his son did the unspeakable against his father. And so we're talking about this God who is love, who is showing love and giving it to people who believe they don't deserve it or couldn't receive it or couldn't find it. And what's wild is the way that he chooses to do it sometimes is through a rainbow. Or animals in the yard. And again, I mentioned this earlier, people could question that. They could say, well, that was just coincidence, or you're trying to find meaning. And all I could think of is the reality that regardless of how it happened, you have been drawn closer to God. You have pressed in deeper. And it made me think of this passage that could seem out of place to some, but I think fits really well. It's Philippians 1, 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they could stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. And it's such a wild passage because Paul has called people out on selfish ambition before. In other spaces, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. In fact, it's in Philippians that he says that. And yet here he's noting that even in the unexpected ways, God can make himself known. So if God could be made known from people who are trying to preach him in order to cause trouble, then he can be made known in these other ways, like a stranger in a parking lot mm-hmm. who didn't even know how to function in that space. Right. He was wrestling with, do I belong here?
Yeah.
Do I have a place here? And little did he know that God was going to give him a solidified place in your life, mm-hmm. in that memory for the rest of your living life.
And I want to tell you about that stranger because after what happened, I invited him to speak at Becky's funeral. Mm. And he just had a beautiful reflection. He had a very thick accent. It was a little hard to understand him, but it was clear to me and to everyone what an impact this had on his life. And for a time after the incident, he did pursue a potential career, you know, as a religious. He went to a monastery in New Mexico to find out, you know, maybe this is where God is leading me, perhaps to the priesthood or to be a monk or something. Mm-hmm. That was not the case, he found out through his discernment. I have sadly lost contact with him, mm-hmm. but every anniversary, every May 31st, I do text him and I just say, we're thinking of you.
Yeah.
We love you. God loves you. And I'm leaving it up to God if he's going to put him back into my life. I want to say something about Mary because, you know, you brought up a lot of people may not understand when they look at Catholicism. What is it about Mary? Mm-hmm. You know, there was a movie about that, right? Something about Mary.
Very different story, but same title.
Very different story. But there was an essay right after this happened. My daughter gave me this beautiful essay about Mary. And in it, the writer was making the point that if you look in the New Testament, everything that's said about Mary could fit onto a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11. There's really very little about her. And yet you look at just how she has become this important figure in the Catholic Church, and she's respected by other faiths, including Muslims. She's mentioned in the Quran, I think, 34 times. And a lot of Muslims will make pilgrimages to Christian, you know, Marian shrines because she is so revered. There's a Catholic joke that might, you know, help you understand, help others understand. Mm-hmm. Why is Mary so important in the Catholic faith? So the joke goes something like this. Jesus is in heaven and he's kind of checking on things. He's walking through the streets and he's seeing that there are a lot of people there that have no business being in heaven. And so he goes up to St. Peter. St. Peter's at his laptop and he says, St. Peter, what is going on? Who let these people into heaven? And he said, don't blame me, boss. Your mother let him in through the back door. It's a beautiful way of thinking of Mary. Sometimes we're intimidated, I think, by going to God, right? So we go through Jesus, and if we're fearful of going through Jesus, then we go through Mary. And that's how I would like to think that we all look at our relationship with her as it relates to Catholicism.
When you mentioned earlier the suffering that Mary encountered, and it's striking to me, in the churches that I've been a part of, Mary usually comes up one time a year, and it's during the Advent season. And we press a little bit into her story, but the reality is she carried a very difficult invitation, the first of which was to be made pregnant in an impossible way when she was very, very young, in a time in which that would guarantee her reputation would be tarnished, that she would be looked down on by others. Mm-hmm. And that she would have to carry this hardship into her life, that she would never necessarily be able to escape that piece of it. And she had to choose to be willing to do that. You know, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. And then Jesus is born. Now she has this unique invitation of raising this child that she knows is no ordinary child. Mm-hmm. I imagine as a parent, I feel a pressure to be a good dad.
Yeah.
But if I knew that my child was the Son of God or the Messiah, or, oh my goodness, the pressure that I would feel in that place. And then to see your grown child become a man and enter into situations that were dangerous and risky, to watch him be questioned and insulted. A parent watching their child, no matter how old they are, face hardship is difficult.
Yeah.
But then to lose your child. To lose your child in a brutal way, even though she knew Lazarus has been raised from the dead, even if she knew that he would come back, to watch her son suffer. Mm-hmm. And so of individuals in scripture, she had this unique invitation that lasted the breadth of her life that can be an encouragement for people who are in situations like what you have shared that you have been in. You lost someone you loved deeply. And yet, you're discovering that in the midst of that suffering, there is this God who brings a peace that makes no sense, that is so immense that you feel guilty about having it. And then you're invited to share with others who are also struggling, who are also navigating things.
I often think of how young she was when Gabriel came to her, and also how God gave her the choice to say yes. She was chosen, but she still had to make a choice also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In a way, I think God is using me to help bring people closer to him. Most recently, our church, Ave Maria, which again equates to Hail Mary, I got a call from one of my pastors just the other night who had only recently heard of this story. Shame on me for not being more vocal with him about it. Others had known. He had not. And he said, you know, I am involved in baptismal preparation. And I was wondering if you would like to be part of that process and share Becky's story with people coming into the church. And so starting next week, that's going to be my thing. Mm. And I'm already a lector in our church. You know, I do a lot of reading at Mass, and I help train other lectors because of my broadcast background. Mm-hmm. But now I'll have this additional role, and what a blessing to be able to welcome people into the church this way.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate what you've demonstrated about what it means to ask that question of where'd you see God, right? Like, when you lose a loved one, there are many natural ways to react. Grief, devastation, shutting down. And yet this interaction that this guy had with your wife prompted you to something different. Stepping back and looking at where is God in the midst of this, and then continuing to do so. And 5 years pass, and now you are continuing to basically say, not just where am I seeing God in the midst of this, but now how can I help others to see him in the midst of this? And, you know, that's what we see with Jesus in scripture. Some could take the broad sweep that he healed people, but those interactions were moments where he was helping them to learn how to see God in the midst. And then they would have the invitation to go and share that with others. Oftentimes, Bartimaeus, when he was healed, he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go and tell others what has happened. There's so much that we could say about the ways that God reveals himself, and so much we could say about the invitations he gives us to choose to not just see him, but to share him. I think what's beautiful is, even in all that we've talked about, it can take many forms, and it comes down to our willingness to be a part of those stories. And so if somebody wanted to connect with you and learn more about Becky's story and other things, what's the best way for them to do that?
Well, I am an author now since I've retired from broadcasting. I've written a book. The book is called Poppy, a novel about a colorful Colorado life. And that's a whole different story about my family and their interactions with Native Americans and the Denver Art Museum. And it's a beautiful story as well. Mm-hmm. My email is connected with that, and it's jack.marr@sandgoatmanorpublishing.com. It's a huge mouthful. But hopefully when they see the link, I would be happy to answer any inquiries or spend time with people that maybe are carrying this cross of loss. Yeah. I just feel that I owe it to her. And I need to tell you, Paul, that I'm doing this interview with you on what would have been her 68th birthday.
Wow.
She's spending another birthday in heaven, and I could think of no better way to honor her than to tell her story to you today.
Yeah. Well, I'm really grateful for you sharing on a day like this. I mean, yeah, I think that is a beautiful thing to find these ways to continue to show honor and to celebrate. So thank you for giving us the gift of hearing the story on what would be her birthday. And as we close out, is there anything else that God's placing on your heart that you feel led to share?
I would just say that I'm very grateful for what you are doing. And as we talked about before we started this podcast, you yourself are carrying many crosses. That is quite apparent in the way that you have interacted with me. And I'm so thankful for you being such a good ambassador for Christ.
Thank you.
And I hope that maybe in some small way I've helped contribute to this conversation that I know in my heart will be meaningful to people who are looking for answers.
Seen rainbows before. Some of us so often that we don't actually get impressed by them anymore. A rainbow is an explainable thing, a result of light hitting particles of water in a certain way, and so it's something that can be easy to brush off unless it's spectacular. But this simple, explainable thing is something that God used to show his power and promise. We find it in Genesis 9, verses 13 through 16. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. God used this simple thing, a rainbow, to convey something incredible, a covenant with all of creation. Then, thousands of years later, God used a rainbow to communicate his love to Jack after the loss of his wife. The truth is, there are simple moments, random moments, in our day-to-day lives that could actually be God communicating with his creation. What's tricky is, our human logic can brush it off as coincidence. But what is coincidence? I came across something intriguing on the website gotquestions.org, and you can find this article at gotquestions.org/bible-coincidence.html. Here's what the first paragraph says. The word coincidence is used only once in the New Testament and was by Jesus himself in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:31, Jesus said, "And by a coincidence, a certain priest was going down in that way, and having seen him, he passed over on the opposite side." The word coincidence is translated from the Greek word synkerion, which is a combination of two words, soon and kurios. Soon means together with, and kurios means supreme in authority. So a biblical definition of coincidence would be what occurs together by God's providential arrangement of circumstances. It goes on to explain through verses how God is actually aware of and in control of everything, and so these small coincidental moments are not outside his ability or knowledge. This understanding profoundly changes the ramifications of the story of the Good Samaritan, because for some of those passerbys, it was just a coincidence that they saw someone on the other side of the street, a random occurrence that they chose to brush off and avoid. But for the Samaritan, they recognized something important, something meaningful in that moment. It was not a random thing to be brushed off, but something to engage. And the result was something powerful. In other words, those that passed by the man on the side of the road missed an opportunity to experience God. Because their human logic led them to brush off the simple or the unexpected, they missed out on encountering the God of the universe. So what's our invitation here? We have an opportunity to acknowledge that God does speak, and he can speak through the simple and the unexpected. And any given moment can be an opportunity for us to choose to not ignore or brush it aside, but to ask, could this be God? And then to listen. What if we got better at cultivating a response like that? To get to a point that more and more, when we encounter a moment, we stop and say, God, is that you? I'm listening. This is what Samuel was coached to do by Eli. When Samuel was hearing something that he thought was just Eli, Eli said, no, that's not me, that's God. So when you hear it, say, here I am, I'm listening. And the result was a transformed life for Samuel. I believe that God wants to communicate with you today. He is going to provide an opportunity to encounter him. But the trick is, it might seem simple, it might seem random. Your role is not to decipher everything and to know with certainty whether something is God or not and exactly what God is saying. It is simply to say, here I am, God. If that's you, I'm listening. And then to listen. So today, don't brush off those simple, random moments. Engage them as though the God of the universe wants to be in relationship with you. And then ask yourself, where did you see God?